Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Lamentations, chapter 3. Lamentations, chapter 3, and I'll read verses 22 and 23. The Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. These verses, the subject of our sermon this evening, well-known verses to Christians, often posted on plaques on walls in our homes or on the magnets of the door on the refrigerator door, well-known, written hymns upon this theme, and the words of these verses are very familiar to us. But if we would understand them properly and know the depths of their meaning, we must remember who they were written by and the context in which they were written. Because these words do not just arise out of nowhere, and they are not written in a vacuum, but they came in the midst of the most devastating afflictions and trials that any man could hardly know in this life. And so we must paint the picture in which they were written, and it is a very dark picture. And then only can we see the faith and the hope that really lies in these words. What was Jeremiah's mind? What was in his mind as he penned these words? The first thing we want to see tonight is the despair and the hopelessness of Jeremiah's time. We are in the book of Lamentations. We are not in the book of rejoicings. We are in the book of Lamentations, because that is the theme of this book, Lamentations. A lamentation is an expression of the most deep and intense grief. It is a statement of overwhelming sorrow, and the title of this book is Lamentations, plural, because that is what this book is. It is a long series of lamentations, one lamentation followed by another, so they seem to have no end. The book was written by the Old Testament prophet Jeremiah, who is called the weeping prophet because he wept for the people of his day, and he wept for the sins and their contempt of God's law, and because of the misery and the suffering that their sin brought upon them. Jeremiah was God's prophet to the nation of Judah, the southern kingdom, and in Jeremiah's time, the people had rejected the Lord. They lived in their idolatry, they lived in their love of the world and the things of the world and their pleasures, and Jeremiah continued to call them to repentance. And he warned them of the coming judgment of God, but they would not listen to Jeremiah until finally the judgment came. One passage that is helpful and sums up Jeremiah's message is found back in Jeremiah chapter 25. Jeremiah chapter 25. And verses 7 through 11. Yet you have not listened to me, declares the Lord, in order that you might provoke me to anger with the work of your hands to your own harm. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, because you have not obeyed my words, Jeremiah chapter 25 and verse 9, he says, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, declares the Lord, and I will send Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land and against its inhabitants and against all those nations round about, and I will utterly destroy them and make them a horror and a hissing and an everlasting desolation. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstones and the light of the lamp. And this whole land shall be a desolation and a horror, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. The Lord warned through Jeremiah what he would do. He would bring Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, from the north. He would destroy the land of Judah. He would make it a horror and an everlasting desolation, so that there would be no joy in the land, no gladness found anymore, not the joy of the bridegroom or the joy of the bride on their wedding day, and the sound of work would be gone, and even the lights of the cities would go out. And the whole land would be a desolation, and the city of Jerusalem and the temple of Solomon destroyed, and the people taken as captives to serve the king of Babylon 70 years. These were only warnings when Jeremiah first spoke them. They had not yet come to pass. And if the people came to their senses and returned to the Lord, then he would have turned from his coming judgments. But they paid no attention to Jeremiah's words, and they would not listen to him. And they continued in their carefree lifestyle of sin, doing their own thing and indulging themselves until everything that God said here came to pass, and Jeremiah was a witness of it all. The book of Jeremiah was his prophecy. The book of Jeremiah was his warning of things that would come. And the book of Lamentations is Jeremiah looking back with grief after all of God's judgments had come on that nation. Jeremiah sat in the midst of all the devastation of the entire nation. The Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, has this preface to the book of Lamentations, and it writes this: And it came to pass, after Israel was led into captivity and Jerusalem was destroyed, that Jeremiah sat weeping and lamented, and with this lamentation over Jerusalem. And then begins the book of Lamentations. And in Jeremiah's day, after Nebuchadnezzar had come down from the north, it seemed that God's people had been destroyed. His worship was gone from the earth. One man says the book of Lamentations is the most tragic book in the Bible. We turn back to Lamentations chapter 3. We read this chapter earlier, part of it. Our brother has been reading through the book of Job in the recent Sunday evening sermons. If we had not known, we would have thought he was still reading through the book of Job as he read these first verses in the book of Lamentations chapter 3. These are words of gloom. They are words of hopelessness. They are words of a man living through great misery. And Jeremiah speaks, most likely, not just of personal sufferings, but as the representative of the suffering of the whole church. Because what was true for Jeremiah in his suffering was true for all. Even the righteous, because many righteous were still in Jerusalem when these great calamities came upon them. We'll look at just a few verses, verses 1 and 2. He says, I am the man who has seen affliction because of the rod of his wrath, God's wrath against us. He has driven me and made me walk in darkness and not in light. And then we see in verse 5 and 6, he says, He has besieged me and encompassed me with bitterness and hardship. In places, in dark places, he has made me dwell, like those who have long been dead. The Lord himself shut him up, so there was no way for him to escape his sorrows. That's what he says in verse 9. He has blocked my ways with hewn stone. He has made my paths crooked. And even prayer was not heard. Back in verse 8, even when I cry out, I call and call for help, he shuts out my prayer. In verses 10 and 11, Jeremiah said the Lord had become to him like a bear and a lion lying in wait to tear him to pieces. And then he says down in verse 15, he says, he has filled me with bitterness. He has made me drunk with wormwood. He has broken my teeth with gravel. He has made me cower in the dust. And my soul has been rejected from peace. I have forgotten happiness. The great issue that Jeremiah was dealing with was tragedy, suffering, calamity in this world. How do we respond to it, and what do we think when it comes to pass? Terrible things had happened to Jeremiah and everyone around him because of a world of sin and a world under a curse. And we live in the same world today. We are not exempt from the pain, the anguish that tragedy can bring. We see it all around us. In the world, in the news, the natural disasters, earthquakes come. Entire cities are leveled. There are hurricanes, there are floods. There are fires, there are calamities. There are accidents, there is violence. There are wars with the sadness and the grief that comes from them. And no one knows what a day may bring forth. And even if we never experience outward tragedies and calamities, very often God's people carry inward trials that no one else knows. Sins that were committed years ago. And we still must live with the consequences of them. And we look back with painful regret. Sometimes wrongs are done against us, and we cannot seem to put them behind us. There are disappointments because there are things in our lives that have not turned out as we thought they would. Dreams have been dashed, expectations are unfulfilled, and hopes have not come to pass. Whatever the trial may be, we feel it very keenly in our souls, and there is pain and there is bitterness sometimes within us. And the memory and the burden is heavy, and we seem to have no way of relief. And it seems we never will. What are we to do under such trials as Jeremiah experienced, and what do we do with them? Two answers are found here with Jeremiah. First, we realize that we are not alone in our troubles. Such things have been experienced by God's people throughout the ages. Here is Jeremiah, a good and righteous man, a beloved prophet of God, one of the most eminent servants of the Old Testament and of all time. Of all the Old Testament prophets, Jeremiah was most like Jesus as the weeping prophet. And yet here is Jeremiah in a most painful experience, and he has to confess the bitterness of his soul as he passed through it. The second thing we learn here is that Jeremiah knew what to do with his bitterness. He went to the Lord in prayer, and he poured out his heart before him. This is what we find here in the opening verses of this chapter, a divinely inspired confession of the bitterness of the human soul under trial. And Jeremiah states here again and again that as far as he could understand things, it was the Lord who has brought these things upon him. He does not charge God with injustice or doing wrong. But Jeremiah knew that the Lord is the one who sends all providences, whether pleasant or unpleasant. And these verses are a divinely inspired invitation to the people of God to bring our bitterness to Him in prayer. Imagine that. God Himself giving us words with which we can make our complaint and even bring accusations before Him. And that's what we have here in these opening verses. Verse 2, he says, He has driven me and made me walk in darkness and not in light. Verse 5, he says, He has besieged me and encompassed me with bitterness and hardship. In dark places He has made me dwell. Verse 7, He has walled me in so that I cannot go out. He has made my chain heavy. It is all part of the Lord's sympathy and tender kindness to us in our human weakness and in the suffering of this present life. Jeremiah does not pray here as a perfect saint coming to the Lord with a perfect prayer. Sometimes we think we must be perfect in order to deal with these things in our own hearts. But what we have here is an example of a true believer in his infirmity under a most grievous trial, overwhelmed with despair, and he pours out his soul to the Lord in bitter complaints. And what does the Lord do when he hears such a prayer? What does he do? He receives the prayer. He is not intimidated by such prayers. He is not taken back and he is not offended. The Lord Jesus knows what we pass through in this life. There was never a man who suffered more than the Lord Jesus. The death of the cross, the bitterness of that cross, he tasted. And now he is our great high priest who can sympathize with us in all of our suffering. He is not ashamed. He is not ashamed when we come to him in this way. And we should not be ashamed to come to him in this way. If we do, we fail to receive the mercies and the grace that he is willing to extend to us. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. We are to trust in him at all times, says the psalmist, and we are to pour out our hearts before him. God is a refuge for us. Unbelievers must only nurture their bitterness because they have nowhere to go with it. It can only grow and fester and grow worse, and they have no way of relief. But we have a throne of grace. And we have a great physician, Jesus Christ, on that throne of grace. And he is able to heal us. He is able to cleanse our souls from whatever bitter thing there may be within us. He has grace, he has power by the Holy Spirit, and he can nurture us, and he can comfort us, and he can give us peace. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, But one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin, let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we might find mercy, receive mercy, and find grace to help in time of need. So Jeremiah shows us the remedy here, to go to the Lord with our troubles, our complaints, and to find comfort and healing from him. He says in verse 18, "So I say, my strength has perished, and so has my hope from the Lord." Verse 19, "Remember my affliction and my wandering, the wormwood and the bitterness of the things that I have been through." Verse 20, he confesses his soul is bowed down under the weight of his trial. He says, "Surely my soul remembers and is bowed down within me." Not until we come to verse 21 do we have even a glimmer of hope in the midst of these lamentations. This brings us to the second point this evening, which is the only light of hope is found in the Lord. Verse 21, "This I call to my mind, therefore I have hope." A very deliberate, conscious act in Jeremiah's mind of faith. He has been overwhelmed with grief throughout all the previous passage, but here he begins to refuse to let his despair triumph over him. For the first time in verse 21, for the first time he begins to struggle and fight against it. A flicker of faith is found. Suddenly this new thought comes to his mind. It is something that he already knew, but he recalls it out of the dungeon of his soul. It was buried there. It was almost lost in his despair. And he says to himself, "This I recall to my mind in the midst of all my despair." There is this little thought of faith that now rises. Like light shining in the darkness, there is one thing I will recall so that I may have hope. And the thing that he recalls is something that he knew to be true about God. Something wonderful, astonishing, even incomprehensible of the character of God. That there was loving kindness, there was compassion, and there was faithfulness with him. Verse 22, "The Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." Even in Jeremiah's place of despair, in that pit of grief and sorrow, to which he had sunk, he could call to his mind from that place that he might have hope that these things were always true of the Lord. There are three attributes of God that are mentioned in verses 22 and 23, loving kindness, compassions, and faithfulness. The Lord's loving kindnesses, that speaks of his love, his goodness, his mercy to his people. What that word loving kindnesses means is that the Lord looks down upon us in the misery of our situations. He feels pity for us. But it is not a pity that is inactive. It is not a pity that does not act. It is a pity that comes with divine power to rescue and help us in our need. The loving kindnesses of the Lord, the word speaks of his covenants with his people. It includes loyalty and faithfulness in his covenant obligations. When God enters into covenant loving kindness with his people, a covenant of loving kindness, he takes obligations upon himself and responsibilities to fulfill all of his purposes and his blessings in their lives. And he never departs from the obligations that he takes upon himself. They are covenant loving kindnesses. So he swears that he will accomplish the good that he has planned for them. It is the Lord's loving kindnesses, as we see. The Lord's is the Lord Jehovah. That Jehovah is the everlasting and eternal God who never changes. And so the loving kindnesses of the Lord are loving kindnesses that will never change because they are based on his eternal and unchanging character. For us today, he has entered into an eternal covenant, and the promises of that covenant are upon us. And all of it is summed up in that one word, loving kindness. In that one word, we have divine pity for us. We have divine power that comes to our aid and to our help. And we have divine loyalty to us, faithfulness to all of his promises, based on the eternal and unchanging character of Jehovah. The second attribute of God that is mentioned in verse 22 is his compassions. For his compassions never fail. The word compassions is similar to his loving kindness. It includes forgiveness of our sins and what has brought us into our misery. It is his goodness and his kindness, but compassion speaks more of where his mercies come from. They come from the very depths of God's heart. His tender mercies is how it is sometimes translated. In other words, his compassions come from the unfathomable depths of the love of God in his heart toward us. A man may drop an anchor in the ocean, and he may find the very bottom of the ocean. It is fathomable, but one can never find the depths of the unfathomable love and kindness of God toward his people. It is one of the perfections of God in which he deals gently with us and kindly with us. He is tender to us and he has tender mercies to us. When we have great need, he knows just what mercy to send. When we are in despair, he knows what encouragement to send. When we are in darkness, he sends light. It is all part of the tender kindness and mercies of God to us. Some of the older English Bibles, the Old King James, the New King James, they translate the beginning of verse 22 in this way. They say, through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed. Which means that because of his loving kindness and his mercies to us, we ourselves do not come to an end, and we are not consumed. That truth is true. Malachi chapter 3 says, I am the Lord, I do not change, therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Israel. But that really is not the best translation. The best is what we find in our more modern translations, which says that it is not we who are consumed. It is not we who are consumed, not consumed, but it is the Lord's mercies and his loving kindnesses that are not consumed. In other words, they never cease, and they never come to an end, and they never fail. And that's why Jeremiah says at the end of verse 23, great is thy faithfulness, because he never forgets his loving kindnesses and his compassions toward us. He never fails. He never falters on his word. He says, thy loving kindnesses, indeed, they never cease, and his compassions never fail. In other words, they never come to an end. They are never exhausted. We never come to a point where they are emptied and there is no more. The Lord has an infinite reservoir of loving kindness and compassion for all of his people. They never wear out. They can never come to an end. They indeed will never cease, and they will never fail. We notice loving kindness and compassion. They are both in the plural, loving kindnesses and compassions. They are many. They are multiplied over and over again. Thousands upon thousands of them, more than the stars of the heavens and more than the sand of the seashore. The Lord's loving kindnesses never cease, and his compassions never fail. I've never had this happen. I can imagine it happening. The man knocks at the door with the package, and you answer the door, and the man is there with the package, and you open the package, and in the package is just the thing that you need at that very time, and it has been sent special delivery just for you. It may not happen with men at the door, but it always happens with the Lord. The mercy that we need, each one of us, is specially packaged by him, sent to us special delivery. Just what we need, just at the right time. It is the mercy of the Lord to us that never ceases. He sends wisdom when we are confused. He sends peace when we have trouble. He sends joy in our sorrows. He sends relief when we are under burdens. He sends rescue when we are under temptation. There are no boundaries or limits to the loving kindness and the compassion of the Lord to us. We notice he says in the beginning of verse 23 that they are new every morning. A most amazing thing to say, that each new day brings new mercies from heaven to us. The mercies of yesterday are not enough for the mercies that we need today. So he sends new mercies to us every morning for what is needed every day. Notice he says they are new mercies every morning. Not some mornings, but every morning. Every snowflake that falls is unique in itself. So is every mercy that comes to us every morning. He never needs to repeat his mercies. He never needs to send the same mercies again. He always has fresh mercies, and they are never worn out, and they are never tired. We each have our own weaknesses and our needs and our circumstances. And so the loving kindness that is sent to one of us cannot be the loving kindness that is sent to another. The loving kindnesses of the Lord, they never cease. They are new every morning. If we think we deserve the loving kindnesses that are sent to us every morning, we do not. Because we are sinners. And we have offended the holy God. And we have no rights to anything from him except his justice for our sins. And any mercy that he sends is a mercy of grace. And any new mercy that he sends is a mercy that we do not deserve. Spurgeon says it this way: "What a mercy that our bed last night did not become our grave." And so we wake up in the morning. Can we open our eyes so that we can see? It is a new morning, mercy. Can we take another breath so that we can breathe? It is a new morning, mercy from the Lord. Do we have strength to rise from our beds? It is a new morning, mercy. Do we have food to eat to sustain ourselves? It is a new morning, mercy. Do we have family? Do we have friends? It is a new morning, mercy. Do we have strength to work? Can we rise and walk? Can we think? Can we engage ourselves? It is all new morning mercies that come from Him. Are we not in agonizing pain all day long? It is a new morning mercy. He says every morning. They are new, he says, every morning. He does not say every evening, but he says every morning, because the morning is the start of a new day. And after the darkness, there is light. And we awake every morning, and this is what we can say to ourselves: what new mercy will the Lord send to us today? We remember Jeremiah here when he wrote these words. Jeremiah was in Jerusalem, and Jeremiah wrote these words after the invasion of the Babylonian army. The city of Jerusalem was leveled. Its buildings were nothing but rubble. Houses were burned with fire, and their smoke was rising. And there was death and there was destruction everywhere that Jeremiah looked. And Jeremiah's world had fallen apart all around him. He saw things that you and I have never seen. He saw the destruction and the desolation of war. We have seen the pictures of the cities bombarded and destroyed by war. Jeremiah lived in such a scene. Literally, blood flowing in the streets. Death all around him. The fire burned. The people wept. The ruin of the temple and the city of Jerusalem. And Jeremiah sat in the midst of it. And these were his words. In the midst of the hopelessness and the despair of that situation, he said, "This is what I will hope in. That the Lord, I know that the Lord, His loving kindnesses, they never cease. His compassions, they never fail. They are new every morning. And His faithfulness is very great. And He can send His loving kindness and His compassion to us, even in the midst of this great despair and desolation. I may have forgotten to be happy. My hope seems to have perished, but this is one thing that I will recall. And now I may have hope that the loving kindnesses of the Lord, they will never cease. His compassions will never fail. They can reach me even here, in this darkest place of destruction that I am in." Here is a word to the depressed. And this is purpose for us every morning when we awake. What will be the new loving kindness that the Lord will send to us? And what will be his new compassions to us? The Bible is full of new morning mercies. The great flood came. 40 days and 40 nights the rain fell upon the earth, and Noah was shut up in the ark for over a year. The great ark floated on the waters over the great mountains of the earth. Noah and his family wondered, would they ever leave the ark and would the waters subside? Then came the morning when Noah sent out the dove, and it returned to him in the evening with a freshly picked leaf in its beak. And Noah knew that the water had abated and they would live on the earth again. It was a new morning mercy to him. Job had great sufferings, pain, sorrow. But in the end, the Lord restored the fortunes of Job. And James tells us that you have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and mercy. It was a new mercy, morning mercy to Job. We read of Jacob who wrestled with the Lord all night. And when the dawn was breaking, he received the blessing, and it was a new morning mercy to him. We read of the nation of Israel when they were chased by Pharaoh's army, that it was in the morning watch. It was in the morning watch when the Lord caused the chariot wheels to swerve and the waters to return upon Pharaoh and his army, and they were all drowned in the sea. When Daniel was cast into the lion's den, we read this in Daniel 6 and verse 19, that the king arose with the dawn, and at the break of day he went in haste to the lion's den, and he found Daniel still alive in that den, a new morning mercy to Daniel. We read of Joseph when he was in prison, that Pharaoh had his dream, and it was in the morning when no one could interpret it that he called Joseph to interpret it, and Joseph was released out of prison, a new morning mercy to him. David tells us, weeping may last for the night, but a shout of joy comes in the morning. No one suffered more in this world than our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, hung upon a cross for human sin. Matthew tells us that the sun was darkened, and from the sixth hour darkness fell upon the land until the ninth hour, and he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And the Son of God died upon the cross for human sin and was taken down and buried in the tomb. His disciples thought there was no hope. But then the morning of the first day came. And we read in the gospel, as it began to dawn, as the sun was coming over the horizon, it was then that the great earthquake came and the angel appeared and rolled away the stone and Jesus was raised from the dead. It was a new morning mercy that the world had never seen before. It was the resurrection of Christ and the great enemy of death was conquered. The Lord's loving kindnesses, they never cease. And his compassions, they never fail. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. And here we are tonight. What do we have to look forward to? New morning mercies every morning. through the rest of life. But then will come the end. That day that we have dreaded all of our lives. That day that we have feared, the day of death, because it is so unnatural to us. But that day when we finally must die, that day will be the day of greatest new morning mercies that we have ever known. But because we will be taken from this world of sin and curse, we will depart, we will go to be with the Lord. New morning mercies, the greatest new morning mercies that we could ever know in this world. Our bodies will be laid in the grave to sleep. But then there will be another day of new morning mercies. When Jesus will return from heaven, he will descend with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise, and we will be brought in to that eternal city and to that garden with the river of the water of life and the tree of life. And we will see his face forever and ever. And then will begin the eternal day in which his loving kindnesses will never cease for eternity, and his compassions will never fail forever. They will be new every morning, and great will be his faithfulness. My friend who's not a Christian here tonight, God had mercy, a new morning mercy for you today. And his new morning mercy was to awaken you and give you another day to seek him and to become a true follower of Jesus. God does not owe you anything, but he has shown you a new morning mercy by giving you another day to repent of your sins, to seek after the Lord Jesus, and to become his true disciple and follow him with all your heart. May God help you to come to Jesus and to be saved from your sin. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you now for the word of God. Thank you for your grace that comes to us. And pray that you would bless your word to us. Thank you that even in the darkest of times, your loving kindnesses will never cease to us. Your compassions will never fail. And your mercies will be new every morning. Thank you for the great God that you are. And thank you for the hope that we have through our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask you to bless your word to us now tonight, and be with us, we pray, through this week. In Jesus' name, amen.